If you will, please, let's take out our Bibles and let's turn together to 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. Tonight our text will be verses 4 through 12. 2 Kings 11, verses 4 through 12. And if you will please follow along with me carefully as we read God's Word. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers of over hundreds with the captains and the guard, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house, and a third part shall be at the gate of Sur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall ye keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down. And two parts of you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And ye shall compass the king around about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in." And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that should go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David's spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. And the guards stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar and the temple. And he brought forth the king's son, and put the crown upon him, and gave him the testimony. And they made him king, and anointed him. And they clapped their hands, and said, "God save the king." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come to church. Thank you for everyone that's here. Lord, you've told us in your word that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. Would you please reward your people tonight with a blessing from your word? I pray for the help of your spirit, that he would quicken us to communicate your word in a way that would just reach our hearts, that he would quicken us to receive your word with all readiness of mind, and then, Lord, to believe it, to receive it into our hearts, and to act upon it. Please guide our thoughts and words. May you be honored by all that we say and do in this place and throughout the remainder of this day. Be glorified, Lord. Again, thank you, Lord, for being with us tonight. We are here to honor you. And it's our prayer that in everything, Lord, you would be glorified. Please help us to do that tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw how Jehosheba, Joash's aunt, was largely responsible in seeing his life saved when his wicked grandmother Athaliah had slain all the king's sons. She took him and hid him away. But as we come to our text tonight, we find that not only did Jehosheba, Joash's aunt, play a major role in his protection, but so also did his uncle, Jehoiada, who was the husband of Jehosheba, and he also happened to be the high priest. And of course, this woman, Jehosheba, would not have acted without her husband's authority. She would not have been able to hide him in the temple without the high priest knowing about it. So they've worked together, this husband and wife team. They worked together to protect and serve the king. Well, Jehoiada, whose name means Jehovah knows, was instrumental not only in preserving Joash's life, but also in instructing him, in teaching him to know the things of the Lord, to know and understand people so that he might be able to serve them when he became king. Chapter 12 and verse 2 of this same book says, "And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him." So this priest saved his life, basically, and taught him. He instructed him to know the ways of the Lord, as well as understanding and serving people. Now, maybe Jehoiada would have preferred to allow his nephew Joash to reach an older age before anointing him and presenting him as king. He was taken into hiding at age 1. Okay, that's too young to reign. Well, now 6 years have passed. He's 7, so Yeah, we would, in most cases, well, in nearly every case, we would say, yeah, he's still young. But things were very bad in Judah at this time. Again, for 6 years, this nation has lived under the wicked, thumb, the thumb that was painted up with nail polish, no doubt. But anyhow, the wicked thumb of this woman, Athaliah. And so even though they would have perhaps liked to let Joash get a little older, maybe reach 12 years old at least before he becomes king, things are so bad with Athaliah sitting on the throne that it had come time where it was absolutely necessary for a change to be made. It was time for the revealing of the king. So for 6 years, this wicked woman, this wicked grandmother, Athaliah, had reigned. That 6 years had given her plenty of time to feel secure in her position. As far as she knows, there's absolutely no threat to her throne. Well, that feeling of security was to her demise, because when Joash is suddenly brought onto the scene, it will catch her and her administration by complete surprise, and they will crumble very, very quickly. But also, though Joash was very young, again, at this time in our text, he's 7 years old, he had been given superior instruction. The high priest would have been one of the most educated men in the area and would have been able to teach him many, many things. And there were certainly others there as well that would have taught him. So he'd been given superior instruction. He had spent those 6 years interacting with and learning from adults. He probably didn't get a lot of time playing with other kids. That would have been a dangerous thing. It would have put his identity at risk, because they certainly would have given it away. We're going to go to Joash's house and play. To who? And of course, word gets out. So he's probably not grown up playing with other children. He has grown up with adults. And so probably from a very young age, he has learned to communicate on an adult level. He is mature far beyond his years, even though he's only 7 years old. Again, he's received superior education. He has interacted with adults throughout this entire time period. He's mature beyond his years. Furthermore, though he is going to be placed on the throne, he would have the benefit of being surrounded by wise and caring counselors who are going to continue to help and guide him in this very unique situation. So tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, the revealing of the king. The revealing of the king, we're going to see how in Joash's seventh year, he is revealed as king of Judah. The king of the Jews is brought forth and revealed before them. What we learn tonight is going to teach us, first of all, the importance of planning and wisdom in doing God's will. We're going to see that this thing was not just put together in 5 minutes and just, do it. No, there's some wise planning that went on. We need to plan in doing God's will. It'll encourage us as well to remember that one day, and perhaps soon, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is going to be revealed to reign in glory over this planet, over this earth. And we look forward to that time. So to guide our message tonight, let's note four details in our text concerning the revealing of the king, King Joash of Judah. We'll note, first of all, the covenanting, the cooperating, the crowning, and the celebrating. So let's begin in verse 4 with this thought, the covenanting. In the seventh year, that is in Joash's seventh year, he's 7 years old, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them into the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. If you're interested in knowing, the parallel passage to this is 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. But 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, read this way. In the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah and Ishmael, and Azariah the son of Obed, and Maaseiah and Elishaphat, into covenant with him. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said of the sons of David. So our first thought is the covenanting. Jehoiada is not an idiot. He's no one's fool. And he clearly understands that his life, the life of his family, as well as the life of the king, Joash, are at risk. First of all, for keeping him hidden and preserving his life from wicked Queen Athaliah, but now in planning and preparing to present him as king. And so the high priest, as he prepares to present the king to the nation, he uses great caution, great wisdom, as he organizes, he puts together the inauguration ceremony. As we read in our text, as well as in 2 Chronicles 23, the first thing Jehoiada does is gather the National Guard. He gathers the guard together into the temple. Among these, he calls five captains of hundreds. That means these men have command of a total of 500 men. There are a lot of armed men involved in this. He brings them into the temple and he takes an oath of secrecy from them that they will not reveal any of what he's about to show them concerning Joash, and he makes a covenant with them. He basically brings them into security clearance so that he can show them the king. Well, after he's secured their loyalty, these five captains then send throughout the land of Judah and they gather the Levites, as well as the chief leaders among the people of Israel. And when all of this congregation comes, they gather in the temple, and Jehoiada likewise makes a covenant with them. He makes a covenant with them that they will recognize and support Joash as their king. And he reminds them that this is based on Scripture, that God had made a promise that the sons of David were to reign over Judah. So he makes a covenant with this entire group, with the captains, their men, the Levites, the leaders of Israel, and perhaps others that would be included in this congregation. As we read the scriptures, we find that there is no mention that anyone had any problem with this whatsoever. You didn't find anyone saying, oh man, we really wanted Athaliah to keep reigning. No one's saying that. They are willingly entering into this covenant because they understand this one is provided. He has been uniquely, supernaturally preserved by the Lord. This is God's man. He's the one that's to sit on the throne, and they willingly enter into this covenant. These people were as ready to enter that covenant and as ready to be done with Athaliah as those eunuchs were to be done with Jezebel when Jehu comes riding into Jezreel and says, hey, who's on my side? Who? Uses his owl call, remember, and those eunuchs look out. And he says, well, if you're on my side, then chuck her down. And they throw her down from the second story window and, you know, paint goes everywhere. But they were ready. You know, these eunuchs were ready to get rid of Jezebel. These people are going to be happy to see Athaliah removed from the throne. And so they enter willingly into this covenant. Just as those people entered into a covenant to make Joash their rightful king based on the truth of Scripture, so you and I must, by the new covenant, we must enter into the new covenant in Christ's blood and, in effect, make him our king. I ask you tonight, is Jesus Christ your king? Have you entered into the new covenant? Can you say, my sins are forgiven, I am clean through the blood of Christ, I've gladly entered into that covenant with him. Well, Jehoiada, he makes this covenant with the people. Secondly, there's this thought, the cooperating. And we're not going to read the verses again, but verses 5 through 10 describe this in 2 Chronicles 23, verses 4 through 8. But after covenanting with the captains and the congregation, Jehoiada then gives this guard orders. He gives them orders that they would, by course, in entering or coming on duty on the Sabbath, and some groups coming off duty on the Sabbath. But as they came on duty on the Sabbath, these men, these guards, were to watch the king's house, that is, the place where Athaliah was living. I think it's interesting that in both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, they don't refer to it as the queen's house. They never acknowledge that. She may have been living there, but it wasn't her house. It belonged to the king. And so they're watching the place where Athaliah lived. You keep guard of that place. We want to know if anybody's coming out of there and if they're coming toward the temple. So they're guarding her house. They're guarding the gates to the temple. They're guarding and keeping guard round about the temple, and specifically the part where Joash was. As mentioned in our text, verse 10, these guardsmen were armed with some special armament. Certainly they had their own swords and weapons, but among the weaponry, the armory that they're given, the scriptures tell us here that they are given spears and shields, which David, many years earlier, had laid up in store as he prepared for Solomon's building the temple. Some interesting thoughts there. David, as he foresaw and prepared with all his might to build that temple, he laid up everything from, you know, furnishings, everything, that all the building material, but he also had this foresight. He said, there's probably going to be some battles in my descendants' future, and I want them to be armed. And we ought to have that foresight as well. In the lives of our children and our families, we are in a spiritual battle, and we ought to arm them with the truth of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, because they will face battles. And you think about this, older folks, especially the changes that you've seen take place in our country so quickly, and so many bad things that have gone on. Just think about this, your grandchildren and children, think of the battles that they are likely to face. We ought to be arming them with the Word of God and by prayer and teaching them and instructing them. But David had some foresight. He said, you know what, I think I'm going to put up some swords or some spears and shields in there to keep the house of the Lord, because there's probably going to be some battles somewhere along the way, and I want to make sure that my descendants are well able to defend themselves. Warren Wiersbe made this observation. He said, even King David was involved in this plan. He had purchased the property on which the temple stood, provided the wealth that enabled Solomon to build the temple. He wrote many of the songs which the Levites sang in the temple services, and now he was providing the weapons to defend his own dynasty. David not only served his own generation, but every generation on that followed. What a good example David was. Again, we are very familiar with David's notorious sin. But man, what a man of God he was, and what foresight he used in helping his descendants to live for God. Verse 9, and the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And this is where we get this thought, the cooperating. Jehoiada brings them in, he makes a covenant, he gives them their orders. Third of you, when you come on duty, you're going to guard this place. The third of you, you're going to guard this place. The other third, you're going to guard this place. Until you go off duty on the next Sabbath, the next group, you're going to do the same thing. He gives them these orders, and the captains and the guard cooperate perfectly. They carry out Jehoiada's commands. They keep their courses to ensure the safety of the king and everyone involved in this mission. We might say that these were trustworthy Secret Service men. 2 Chronicles 23:8 says, so the Levites and all Judah did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were come in on the Sabbath with them that were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. They did their job. They were there to protect the king. Again, another commentator said, once again, it says much for the high regard in which Jehoiada was held, that the captains obeyed his command to the letter and gathered their men to him. Whether they were on duty or off duty at the time requested, there was total commitment to the cause by all concerned. Now, as it was with Jehoiada, these five captains, the 500 men over which they gave orders, the guard themselves, and the congregation, we as God's people today need to use wisdom in planning to do the will of God. This is a very carefully, choreographed and planned out Secret Service protection plan for the king. I mean, they have everything down, even to the specific type of arms that they're going to use. We need to use wisdom. We need to plan in doing the will of God. Someone said a failure to plan is a plan to fail. And we ought to plan. Though we must never make plans outside of the will of God, we must plan with Him as we do the will of God. James said, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Making plans with God, they used wisdom and planned this thing out to ensure the success of the mission and the safety of everyone involved. Also, just as everyone cooperated to ensure the safety of the king and the success of the mission, so we as God's people must be working together. We must be cooperating in carrying out the work of the Lord through the local church, God's temple today. It's not a building. We, corporately, collectively, are the temple of God. We ought to plan together. We ought to work our plan together. We ought to cooperate. And each person must fulfill the responsibility given to them. We each have a job to do, and we need to be faithful to fulfill our course in giving, praying, serving, and witnessing. Paul said the body is not one member, but many. He said in Ephesians 4, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. In other words, every part of that body is to be supplying something. We ought to be cooperating, working together, supplying. Why? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every member is to supply its part in building Christ's body. May I ask you tonight, are you fulfilling your part? Are you cooperating as a faithful member of the body of Christ, this local body of believers? What are you doing to help build Grace Baptist Church? What are you doing to strengthen it, to strengthen the work of the Lord? Paul said in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Thirdly, there's the crowning. Verse 11, and the guards stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar and the temple. And he brought forth the king's son, and put the crown upon him, and gave him the testimony. 2 Chronicles 23:11. Then they brought out the king's son, and put upon him the crown, and gave him the testimony, and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him. So the specific appointed time, when the high priest determines that the right moment has arrived, with armed guards surrounding the king, ready to kill any intruder, anyone that comes within the range, anyone that comes near for purpose to harm the king, they are ready to slay them. And Jehoiada then brings forth Joash, and he crowns him king. He places a crown upon his head. Jehoiada and his sons anoint the king. And then he does something else. The scripture tells us that Jehoiada, the high priest, gave Joash the testimony. He gives him the testimony. What does that mean? Well, it means that he gave him a charge to keep the word of the Lord, which had been given specifically for the kings of God's people. In essence, Joash was sworn in. He's sworn in. He's inaugurated into office. And as this takes place, the law of the Lord, and other commentators, other scholars have said this, and anyhow, he would have taken the law of the Lord and actually didn't have him place his hand on it, but he would take the law of the Lord and place it over or on Joash's head. places a crown on him, but there's something higher than his crown. It's the law of the Lord. He gives him that testimony. He places a scroll of the Word of God upon his head. It would show, it would signify to everyone that the king was to live in obedience and submission to the Word of God. He's saying, yes, I am king, but I'm placing myself under the law of the Lord, the Word of God. And we know some specific instructions, and maybe Jehoiada gives Joash, who again, 7 years old, probably not like many today. He's probably very stately, very, you know, soldier-like, dignified, however you want to describe it. But he's there, and Uncle Joash, the high priest, gives him a charge. And he says, this is the word of God for you, young man. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 17, 16 and following. This was the word that God had in foresight and foreknowledge given for these kings. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Joash, you're not to go in the horsing business. You're not to be horsing around as king, not to multiply horses, and you're not to lead God's people back toward Egypt. God says he brought you out of there. Don't ever take him back that way. Joash, you're not to multiply wives to yourself. Be careful of women. One wife, maybe they already had her picked out, I don't know, 7 years old, that's a little early for that too, but anyhow, yeah. One wife, young man, for one life, that's the scripture way. And beware that she's a godly woman, that she doesn't turn your heart away from the Lord. You're not to greatly multiply to yourself silver and gold. You're not sitting on this throne to get rich, you're there to serve. And by the way, Joash, when you sit upon the throne of this kingdom, you are to take and, well, practice your penmanship. We've got an assignment for you. It's a writing assignment. And you're going to write your own copy of the Word of God. And that was the instruction given for the kings. He was to take the Word of God, which the Levites would present before him. And the scriptures say this, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear his God, the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. He's a young man being placed in a high position. There's an immediate temptation for pride, if there is, in an older man, especially in a younger man. This book will help you stay humble. It'll help you remember and understand who and what you are before God. That he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So that's the specific testimony that I believe that Joash would have been given. Now today, a similar thing takes place when a United States president is inaugurated into office. And these instructions, and at least the principles of these instructions given to the kings of Judah, and specifically here, King Joash, would certainly be appropriate for our leaders today. According to one website, usembassy.gov, one article I read this week said, "What do all the men who have served as a U.S. president have in common? Each took an oath of office, as required by the U.S. Constitution, before starting his term. The 35-word oath reads thus, quote, I do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States." Every one of those presidents is to swear to that. You can be the judge of whether or not they have followed through on that. Well, we all know that Wikipedia is trustworthy, but anyhow, Wikipedia said this, quote, "By convention, incoming presidents raise their right hand and place the left hand on a Bible while taking the oath of office. In 1789, George Washington," what president was that, Esther? First one, he got it. Very good. In 1789, George Washington took the oath of office with an altar Bible, and he kissed the Bible afterward. In essence, They're doing similar to what Joash did. Joash had the, you know, God's word placed above his head. That would be a better position for our leaders. They don't do that, but it would be nice to see a president stand up there and they take the Bible and don't, you know, not place his hand on it, but put it over his head like this book is above you and you ought to live in submission to it. George Washington, though, said this, "It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." So they crown him. He's crowned king. He's anointed. He's given the testimony. Joash, lead this nation in a right way. Lead it back to God, away from the direction that Athaliah and those before her have. And this leads us to our final thought, and it's the celebrating. The celebrating. Verse 12, "He brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, 'God save the king.'" 2 Chronicles 23:11, "Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, 'God save the king.'" So when King Joash, and think of this, when King Joash, who has been hidden for 6 years, the majority of the people in this congregation have never laid eyes on the king. They've never once seen him. They've never seen the king. He's been hidden for 6 years. But all of a sudden, he is brought forth. He is revealed. He is crowned king before the entire congregation. And the temple erupts with celebration. The guard and the people were thrilled. They clapped their hands. And this was not a weak, you know, fish clap. These were soldiers. These were men, you know, like, you know, that place was booming. So much so that all throughout the city of Jerusalem, people heard it. Even Athaliah, she sat watching her filthy soap opera in the afternoon. That gets interrupted. She's going to hear it. There's a big celebration. They're clapping their hands and they give out a cry, "God save the king!" Literally, "Long live the king!" What a wonderful time this was for Israel. The righteous king, God's chosen king, is brought forth and revealed. Proverbs 28:12 says, "When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory." There's something more to it when the righteous celebrate. There's some substance to it. It has some depth to it. And this is a wonderful celebration. As we mentioned at the beginning of our message tonight, we need to be encouraged as we remember that one day, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which to this world has largely been kept hidden, even to us, whom having not seen, we love him, but we've never seen him. But one day we're going to see him. He's going to return, and it's going to be a glorious appearing. He is going to be revealed in glory. Every eye shall see him, and he will reign over the earth. That day is going to bring terror to the hearts of his enemies. It's going to trouble his enemies. But for we who are children of the King, it is going to be a time of unmatched celebration. There's going to be some clapping. There's going to be some shouting. And we aren't the only ones that are going to do it. Even inanimate creation is going to take part in it. Psalm 96:11-13. "Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." Psalm 98:6, "With trumpets and sound of a cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity." Elsewhere in the scriptures, the Bible tells us that the trees are going to clap their hands. It's going to be an awesome time. Really awesome. 1 Timothy 6:14, Paul said to Timothy, gives him a charge. He says, "You keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing," that's the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, "which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. As we await the revealing of the King of kings, let's walk in the light. Let's walk in wisdom. Let's walk in obedience to the testimony, to the Word of God. Let's plan with God and do His will until we see Him face to face. Lord, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the encouraging reminders that You have placed all throughout the Word of God. So many pictures of our Lord and things that just strengthen our faith and build our hope and our confidence to keep pressing on, because we know that our King will return. He'll return in glory. And in that day, if we've been faithful, we'll not be ashamed. We'll be the ones shouting and celebrating. I pray that You would just encourage our hearts in that way. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, first question I'd like for us to consider together is this. Have you entered into the new covenant through Christ's blood? Have you received Him as your King? Who tonight would say, Pastor, Jesus Christ is my King. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. I'm trusting in Him alone for my salvation. If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, yes, I'm trusting in Jesus. Thank you. If you're here tonight and you were not able to raise your hand, would you right now receive Him? The Scriptures say, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Preacher, I want to do that? And right here, right now, just as I am, as best as I know and understand, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, save me. I want You to be my Savior and my King. If that's you, would you raise your hand? You'd say, that's the decision I'm making tonight. All right, Christian, again, are you walking in wisdom? Are you making your plans with the Lord? Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared for battle, but safety is of the Lord. We've got to plan and prepare, but we do it with God. Are you making your plans with Him? Are you cooperating and serving with God's people as a faithful part of His church? And are you committed to living for Jesus Christ, the King, until He comes again? Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time together in Your Word. Pray that it might be a help to us in the days ahead. Strengthen our faith, our commitment to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.